Well, good morning once again and welcome. Kind of a little bit lopsided this morning. I guess I should be standing over here while the church is sitting on the left hand. Okay, well, that's good. Well, praise God. Last week I began to share a little bit from my heart what I truly believe is from God concerning, you know, the great, we want to call it revival. I like to call it a breakout. The great revival that is, I believe, really on the horizon. I know it in my heart. I can sense it. And I think that anybody who is in tune with the Holy Spirit and with the Lord will say a big amen. You know, and this morning, but I am going to continue on and just speak a little bit more about it and maybe bring some other factors into so that we have a better understanding of how to get in the flow of it. If you feel like you're kind of sitting out there and, no, I don't sense anything. I don't think anything's changing since the beginning. I haven't seen anything, and I'm just, well, you feel kind of dead. And you know, God wants to revive you. That's what revival is. He wants to revive you, revive the spirit in you, so that you can get excited about what God is about to do. Because God wants the whole body. The Bible even tells us in the book of Ephesians, until the whole body comes together in the unity of the faith. No man is an island. We're not going to be doing this thing alone. It's going to take you and you and you, and we're going to have to come together with the same heart and the same desire. And just as, you know, the Lord just spoke something to me even while we were doing worship. Just as God sent Jesus, when Jesus first came, he came because of what? Love. God so loved, he sent Jesus. And I believe, and that's where I'm going this morning, he's coming back for the same reason. Love is going to send Jesus back. And how's that all going to happen? And what has that got to do with what I've been talking about? Well, that's where I want to go today. So we looked at Isaiah chapter 54 last week, where I said, sing, O barren. Now, we said barren isn't necessarily a woman who can't have children, although that does apply. But barren is someone who just seems that, you know, they've been a Christian maybe for many years and just haven't seen the fruit that they should have been seeing in their lives. I've been there many times. We examine ourselves, you think, wow, I've been a Christian all these years, and you start thinking of all the fruit that, you know. And yes, that's kind of a silly thing to do, because there's fruit going on, even little things. We always look for the great big things, right? God sees all the little things too of fruit. And we have been sowing seeds, and there's been fruit along the way that you and I don't even know of. We may have spoken words of life to someone and planted a seed, and so that's fruit. So, but on the average, we're not seeing the fruit. For example, the church. I want to see more fruit in the church. How about you? Amen? I mean, that's why we it's great for us to come together as a group, but I want to see increase. I want to see growth. And so, you know, you look at that and you think, whoa, like, not that much fruit, you know? And so here the Bible tells us in Isaiah 54, 1, sing, O barren, you did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch forth the curtains of your habitation. Spare not. In other words, make it big. Don't cut corners. Lengthen the cords and strengthen the stakes, for you are going to break forth on the right and on the left. So I believe there is a breaking forth coming upon us. And I believe really what it is just an overflow of God's goodness and God's grace. And like I said last week, you can't sit under the teaching of grace and get a hold of it, believe it, without it beginning to build and build and build until it just has to run out. You cannot hide this. You cannot put this thing down. It is bigger than you are, much bigger. And so there's this breaking forth that is going to happen. And it's not going to be because the church finally is gotten to a place where, well, bless God, we got to keep the law and we got to live this life the way, you know, if we want to see something happen, we got to do it. No, it's not that at all. That's kind of how we've been led to believe over the past few years, is how can there be revival until we get our act together? You know, no, we can't get it. It's impossible. And you look at the millions of people that are part of the church, how are we ever going to get our act together? Unless God does it, unless God builds, we build in vain. It's the Holy Spirit that is going to gather the outcasts, that are going to gather us together in one body. And you know what? And I believe he's going to do it. We're not even going to be aware of what he's doing and how he's doing it. And it's not going to be any effort on our part. None at all. But I do believe that the gospel message of grace, the revival of the truth back to the church, is what's going to usher in this breakout in the church. Revival's not going to come because we fast and pray, because we're somehow so good and by our own holiness and keeping of the law that we are going to bring this, birth this thing into the world. No. Last week we looked at Isaiah chapter 58 as well. We read from verse 1 to 8. And I'm going to read that again. Once again, it says here, cry aloud. There is the word, spare not. Spare not. Be willing to go all the way. Enlarge your tent. Make it big. Use every resource, everything that you have. For the time is coming. It says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, and show. The word show means to announce, to proclaim, or to oppose my people in their transgression. In other words, show forth the truth. How do we do this? Do we do this by pointing to their sins and telling them where they're doing wrong? No. We proclaim the truth. We are called to preach the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. That's how we show forth. We show forth the truth. We shine with the light of the truth, or the gospel of peace and grace. And this is in opposition to what they believe. That's why that word opposite is in there as part of the meaning. Verse 2, it says, they seek God daily and take delight in their approach to God. Verse 3, wherefore have we fasted, they say, and you don't see? Wherefore have we afflicted our souls, and you take no knowledge? In other words, it doesn't impress God. God doesn't even know they're doing it. And the people are frustrated. We're doing all these things because this is what they believe is going to bring in the presence of God, the glory of God, the power of God. And they're saying, you're not taking any notice. We fast, we pray. And then it goes to say, God says, behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exact all your labors. What does that mean? In the day of your fast, you find pleasure and you exact all your labors. They took pleasure in the day of the fast. Why? Because it was just one more notch on their belt. Oh, look at me. They took pleasure in their own works. Look what I've done, God. Look at me. In other words, it was a day of pride. Instead of them humbling themselves, it was more a day of, you know, on the outside, they looked holier than thou, but their hearts were all wrong. You understand? Their hearts were all wrong. The children of Israel enjoyed coming before the Lord to offer up all their good works. And it also was like the word, if you look up some of the words in the scripture, it's like one of the words means competition. It was almost a competition between them. You know, who could look holier than the next guy? God goes on to say, is this the kind of fast I've chosen? A day for a man to bow his head, to afflict his soul and spread sackcloth, ashes on and ashes under him. In other words, to have the appearance of being humble. In other words, they turned the fast into a work of the flesh, taking pride in looking or appearing humble before the Lord. But guess what? We can't fool God. God knows your heart. He knows whether you have a humble heart or not, or whether you're lifted up in pride. You know, in the Jewish tradition, I did a little bit of reading today about the fast, or this week, pardon me. The fast has been something that I didn't grow up traditionally. We used to fast in the traditional background that I had. But we had no idea why. It was just you didn't eat on that day and you didn't eat on that day and you need to fast. But there was never any reason given why. So when you really don't understand it and there's no reason why you should do that, we were sneaking a lot of cookies along the way. I never really kept the fast. So there was kind of a twisted form of a fast when I grew up, but I didn't understand it. I never really was, it was nothing that we did except once or twice a year. But in the Jewish tradition, I mean, and obviously the fast has come from somewhere. In the Jewish tradition, under the law, there was only one day a year that they were commanded to fast. Only one day. Well, what day was that? Does anybody know? The Day of Atonement. Okay. That was the only day that the children of Israel were commanded to abstain or to fast. Now, obviously, that has a big spiritual significance to something. It means something. It's a picture of something, right? So what did the day, you always have to ask yourself, what did the Day of Atonement signify? What was the Day of Atonement? Well, it was once a year when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies with the animal that you brought as a sacrifice for your sins. And he sprinkled the mercy seat and he sprinkled you and there was blood everywhere. And that was the day that atonement was made for all your sin of the past year. And now you were free for another whole year from sin. So that was the Day of Atonement. But on that day, you could not eat. You could not eat from sundown the night before to sundown the next day, I believe is how it was. You could not consume any food. And that was a command. So it was the day, it happened on the day that the Passover lamb was offered up for the sins of the people. Who the Passover lamb represents? Jesus, right? Jesus on the cross. Now, in the Bible, if you were to read in the book of Leviticus, because it talks about the Day of Atonement, it brings out a Sabbath rest. It always brings out a Sabbath rest, but they never ever use the word fast. They use the phrase, it is a day to afflict your souls. And we just read that in Isaiah 58. Is it a day to afflict your soul? So the rest, or the fast, pardon me, the fast was a day to afflict your soul. Now, what does the word afflict mean? Afflict means to oppress, to put down. In other words, it was a day to realize, to humble yourself under God's word, under God, realizing you were just flesh and God is up here. And it was a day of humbling yourself before Him, recognizing that you were just flesh and there's nothing you can do and there's nothing good about you. But God was angry because Israel wasn't doing that. They were exalting their works, and in pride they came before the Lord. They were not afflicting their souls. On the outside, it looked like they were doing it, but on the inside, their heart was all wrong. So God was not pleased with that fast, for it was used as a day of showing the flesh, and the hearts were not right. Now, I'm not saying that in the New Covenant, I don't misunderstand what I'm saying here today, I'm not saying that we cannot fast, but I want to give us an understanding of what God really requires of us and show us how that in itself is a fast. You know, I have nothing against fasting and prayer, but you know, we can fast for the wrong reasons because we're trying, like I said last week, because we're trying to move God to do something. God's already moved. But there are times where you just need to get alone. You just need to get away. Now, you can fast for 2 hours. That's still a fast. Where you turn off the TV, you close your door, you get into your prayer room with God, and you know, you're not gonna have a bag of chips while you're doing this, although I suppose if that's how you can think better or communicate better, I mean, you can share your chips with God, have a little party. But you know what I'm saying? We to fast means really just basically, actually, if you look up the word, fast means to cover the mouth. To cover the mouth. That means no words either. But to me, a fast is just moving away all of the natural that you can hear God's voice. You can communicate with Him. Now, we do that, lots of us, every day. I mean, how many times do we get alone with the Lord and we just close off the door, turn off the TV, I even pull down the blinds. I don't even like the outside birds to disturb me. I like to get alone. When I'm alone, I like to be alone. And so that to me is a fast. It might not last 3 days, but you know what? It'll last as long as you need it to last. You know, the Holy Spirit might move you to go in there and to fast for 3 days, you know, and maybe there's things going on in your heart and your mind that are, you need that much time for God to quieten everything down and give you that confidence and that peace again. So I'm not against fasting. It's just, it's not a law. It's just something that the Holy Spirit will lead you to do in different times in your life, possibly. But it's not about you offering something to God. It's simply about you receiving something from God. And if that's the way we need to put it to receive it, then by all means, do a fast if that's what's in your heart to do. So I'm not against the fast, but I want to share this morning how I believe with the fast that God is calling us to, the fast that He is pleased with. So number one, we don't want to get God to move on our behalf through a fast. We're not bargaining with God, pleading with God, or convincing Him through our fast, like the Jewish children did, of our piety and our humility before Him. If the thought goes through your mind, oh, look, God, how humble I am, you know that you're not really being all that humble. You need to go to God with nothing, truly in your heart, knowing that if God does not move, if God does not speak, if God, you have nothing, you're lost. There's no hope. God needs to be everything. That's what humility is. I can do nothing. I can say nothing. I can have nothing without you, God. But with you, I have it all. You understand? That's humility, and that's the heart attitude we need to approach God with. But rather, this is the fast that God has chosen. We read from last week from Isaiah 58, verse 6. It is not, verse 6 starts with this. God says, is it not to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? What does the word yoke mean? Bondage, burden. Verse 7, is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, to bring the poor that are cast out to your house, to cover the naked, and not hide yourself from your own flesh? So now, all these things that are listed in verses 6 and 7, in your lightning fast mind, what do you see here? What are all these things telling us? What is the fast that God has chosen? That we love our brother. That we do to others what God has done or given us. That we love, or that we care for our brothers. That's the fast God. How is that a fast? But let's continue. We're going to get to that. Verse 8, and when we do this, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and there's the break forth. What do you think a revival is? It's a breaking forth of God coming from the inside of us. It's not coming out there. God is not going to bring revival when we act and do right. We break forth with life. It says, then your light will break forth as the morning, and your health will spring forth speedily. What's that got to do with health? It goes hand in hand. And your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be thy rear guard. In other words, He's got your back. And then shall thy light break forth. When does the light break forth? When you and I begin to, we've been talking about our purpose in life, our the goal God has for your life is to transform us into the image of Jesus. What is the image of Jesus? Jesus was the love of God manifest. And when we begin to take what Jesus died to give us, we become transformed into His image, into the image of what? Love. And when we begin to do the works of Jesus, the light will immediately begin to flow out of us. That's why it's so important It's not just for your benefit and my benefit that we partake of all that Jesus said to come take. It's not just for us. We're a body. I mean, if you're in a body and one organ in your body is not receiving the vitamins it needs, it's going to affect the whole body. You see, we're connected. And for you to take the blessings of God, you know, in our carnal minds, we think, oh, well, that's maybe a little bit selfish. Oh, that's over the top. I don't need that much. Yes, you do. The more you take, the more you can give. The more of a blessing you can be to the rest of the body of Christ. So God, number one, first and foremost, wants us to take what we need in a big way. Because he loves you, firstly. And secondly, he loves the rest of the body as well. And so this releasing of the love of God is what brings forth light. You know, even in the early church, like I said, I've been reading a lot in the Acts of the Apostles, and you know, they just brought forth, like they you saw fruit, lots of it. They walked and did the works of Jesus. So we need to give away what we have received. But if you're not receiving very much, you don't got much to give away. To keep the royal command. What is the royal command? That never was taken away out of the new covenant. We're not under the law, but there still is one command God said, or Jesus said, love your neighbor as I have loved you. Love your brother as I have loved you. Now, love is a funny thing. Think about love for a moment. Love is a funny thing. You can't fake it. Yeah, you could try. You cannot fake love. It's either, I mean, you can put on a good show, but how long can you keep that front up? Maybe for an hour at church on Sunday, but what if you had to spend a whole week with that person? If you crack. Love is not something you can fake. It's fake it till you make it, they used to say. When it's not there, it's not there. Now, I'm not condemning us, but I'm going to give us an answer and a solution. On the other hand, let's look at the flip side of this. When love is present, it cannot be stopped. It cannot be suppressed. That's where God wants you and I to be. Jesus could not have been suppressed, no matter what came at him, no matter what persecution. And we too are persecuted today. Jesus could not be stopped. Why? Because he loved. And the Bible says I believe it's in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, 13. I think it's that scripture's in there. It says he loved them till the end. That's love. Love cannot be stopped. It cannot be suppressed. If you love your children, there is nothing that's going to stop you from, because you see, love needs to be expressed. You will express your love. I mean, we express things in different ways. I'm not saying there's one right way or one wrong way, but I'm just saying you cannot suppress love. It's got to come up and it's got to express itself. It might be with a smile. It might be with a gift. It might be with a hug. I don't know. It doesn't really matter. But love, when you care for someone, it will come out and you will act. Your actions will follow your heart. It will express itself in words, deeds, actions, in our giving. So in the new covenant, now I'm going somewhere, listen carefully. And I'll tie this all together. In the new covenant, in 1 John, and we know John is called the apostle of love. He was the one that was always laying on the breast of Jesus. Peter was the one who kind of was more of the manly kind of, that's girly. But in the end, it was Peter who denied Jesus three times because he didn't know the love of Jesus. And whenever Peter needed to know something really personal from the Lord, he'd poke John and say, John, ask Jesus about this. Why? Because he knew John and Jesus had a really a very strong relationship. John really understood the love of Jesus, and Jesus loved John. I'm not saying Jesus didn't love the rest of the disciples, but you know how some people are just not huggy people? Very hard to show love to. Well, that was Peter. Don't hug me. Don't touch me. Whereas John was just so affectionate. And I mean, we still have people like that today, and that's fine. That's fine. That doesn't mean those people that are not affectionate don't have emotions and feelings of love. They just show it differently, right? They call that your love language. But anyways, in 1 John, he speaks, especially in the book of 1 John, he speaks mainly, the whole chapter is about love. And he's not telling us to love our brother. We misinterpret that whole chapter. What he's telling us there is how you know. What's the proof? Because we need proof. We need to know. You are going to know whether you know God by love, whether you love your brother. You're going to know. It's like it's telling you, here's a guideline. Now, if you find yourself falling short of that guideline, then you know you still haven't received God's love for yourself. It's not telling us to go out and love, because like I just said, you can't fake love. It's got to be real. And the only love that is real and the only person that can put love in you, Lorelei, is God himself. If you in your own natural heart cannot love a person, it is impossible for you to love that person except by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so why do we get all condemned if we see that there's someone in our lives that there's strife, or we just, you know, let God do his work. Let God, but be willing to let him work. Don't sit in that, but let him change your heart. So in the New Covenant, 1 John chapter 2, verse 8, it says this, a new command I write to you, which thing is true in him. Stop there. What is the command? That you love your brother as I have loved you. That command can only come true when we abide in him, which is true in him. Outside of him, we can't do it. It would be absolutely impossible. This command is true in him and in you, because the darkness has passed and the true light now shineth. Now, I'm going to bring out a couple of words and tie it back to Isaiah 58. He that says that he is in the light and hateth his brother is in the darkness. Now, what does it mean, the word hate? Now, we look at that and think, well, I don't really hate anybody. And then we let ourselves off the hook. But, you know, that word hate is for just, you know, if you have strife, or if there's just a kind of a contention between you and someone, or, you know, it all applies. It all applies. You know, someone just causes, I don't know what the word to use, irks you. You never have anything good to say about them. What do you think that is? You know, and we know that. I mean, we're not dumb. We can look within ourselves and we see these emotions and these things going on between you and another person. Well, you know what? That ought not to be so. And you know what? Most of the times it's right against our Christian brothers and sisters. It's not even with the world. It's with the people that are in our family. We have the biggest problems with our own flesh and blood. Now, I'm talking about physical families as well. I'm talking about the church here. And that should not be so. But each and every one of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we know that that is so. And it has been so in the past. I'm not scared to admit it. God knows it. But we need to be willing to change. I want to see this break forth. I want to see God's glory more than I want to be right. How about you? So it says here, he that saith that he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness. He that loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no occasion of stumbling in him. Wow, I would like to live a life of no stumbling. Never saying the wrong word. And then again in chapter 3 of 1 John, verses 10 and 11. It says, this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. Verse 14, we know that we have passed from death. There it is. We know we've passed from death into life. Why? Because we love the brethren. Chapter 4, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And all who love are born of God and know God. All of us who love know God. So, in other words, to know God, excuse me, because God is love, right? To know God is to know his love. He that loveth not knoweth not God, the Bible says in verse 8, because God is love. I'm going to say that again. He that loveth not knoweth not God, because God is love. The love of God was manifested in this toward us. God so loved us, he sent his only son into the world that we might live through him, live his life of love. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent Jesus to be the sacrifice for our sin. Beloved, if God so loved us, ought we not to love one another? Now, I want to bring this together. And I really do believe this is the key. We are on the brink of the greatest breakthrough, greatest revival this world has ever seen. And I believe it's because of the revival of the true gospel message of grace. But I believe this is the last key. We've been preaching grace, hearing grace, believing grace, convinced that it is the truth. But one more thing needs to kind of be put in place, and I believe what I'm teaching on this morning is this. The breaking forth that I'm talking about is really one thing, God's love, which cannot be suppressed in the church. It is the love of God. Now, how is this going to come to pass? How is it related to the fast that God is referring to in Isaiah 58? We need to see God's perspective on the fast and on the things that I'm saying. So the word fast means to cover over the mouth. I said that before. We see the fast as abstaining from food or any and all things that would distract us from seeking God and hearing his voice and, you know, feeling his presence, sensing his presence. I believe that's why most people fast. They crave that presence of God, that sense of God being close to them and hearing his voice. And, you know, sometimes we feel God is so far off, but it's because we've allowed so many distractions. He's always there. He's always in you. He's always as close as the breath you breathe. But we need to clear all the clutter away so that we can really sense and hear him, so that our wavelengths are direct to his voice. Amen. So we believe that the fast is basically just to give up everything in the natural so that we can focus continually on the spiritual, because God is a spirit. We don't contact him with our touch or our smell. We contact him with our hearts, right? With our spirits. So but the fast that God has chosen, it says, is to give up this is what I believe. We give up natural food for the supernatural. And that's how we think of the fast. But the fast that God has chosen is to give up your natural life and embrace his. That's why Jesus said, lay down your life. Give it up. Take up my life. He who hangs on to his life is going to lose it. He who gives it up is going to gain the whole world. And that's the fast God has called us to. So how do you and I embrace God's life? Jesus gave up his life so that we could have it. How do we embrace this? How do you make it our own? God demonstrated his love to us by sending Jesus to die for us, or as us. He became the curse for us. He set us free from every curse that's known, that sin brought in, right? We know all these things, every sin and every curse. And when we receive all that he has given us freely by his grace, we are embracing, in actuality, his life. Receiving his life. Now, he who knows God, if you do not love, you do not know God, right? We just looked at that in 1 John chapter 2, verse 8. To know God, it says, is to know his love. Now let's go and take that into this, a new way of looking at it. John chapter 17, verse 3. We should all be able to quote that scripture. This is life, eternal life, to know God. Did you know that to know God is to know love? To know love is to know God. God and love are the same. So guess what is life? To know love. It is life. We think of knowing who God is and as saving us from sin, and now we are going to go to heaven and have eternal life. I don't believe that's what that scripture means at all. This is eternal life, to know God. You need more life. You need to be revived. You need more love. It is God's love that revives you. It's not, and it's, love is this, the Bible says again, not that you loved God, but that he loved you. He loved you. So to know God is to know his love. This is life. I just asked this, how do we embrace life? We embrace his love. His love brings life. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17, 18, and 19. May Christ dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded, what? In faith? No, in love. That you might be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. And verse 13, to know the love of Christ that passes all understanding, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. What is the fullness of God? It is the life. God's fullness is God's love. God's love is God's life. You want more life in your life? Receive God's love. We have known and believed that the love that God has toward us. It is to enter into that. It is a decision on our part. We might think mentally that we know the love of God. But if the love of God is not being seen, if it's not, you can, you know, once that love hits your heart, really hits it and begins to grow, you cannot suppress it. You are going to see fruit in your life like never before. The light is going to break forth because the light is the love. He who walks in darkness, he who does not love his brother is in darkness. The light is the love. But when we love, we are in the light. And he stumbles in the darkness and doesn't know what he's stumbling at. You don't even know what you're stumbling at. But it's because the love of God, you still don't know the love of God. I want to be filled with all the fullness of God. I want his life flowing out of me. Not only for my sake, but for the sake of everybody else around me. And now my God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above anything you could ever ask or think, according to the power that, of his love that works on the inside of you. And so let's just forget about everything that we think we need to do in this life. I had a conversation with someone this weekend this past week about destiny and about reaching your calling and, you know, and fulfilling your destiny in this life. And God has a destiny for everybody and on and on and on. And I've heard that teaching before too, but I think we get so caught up in a position or a place that we forget, you know what your calling is? You know what your destiny is? Love. It is to have a relationship with God that is so infused with love. And out of that, you will produce fruit. You will be more fruitful in your life than if you seek some sort of a destiny and you put it up there and say, whoa, I don't know how I'm going to get there. And it'll be effortless. You will look back at your life and say, Lord, when did I see you hungry and feed you? Lord, when did I come visit you in prison? Whereas the other guy who was trying to reach his destiny said, Lord, when I fed the poor, I did this, I did that. You see the difference? Jesus said, depart from me, I never knew you. You see, love, it just flows. Love isn't something you have to try to do. Love comes up with all kinds of wonderful ideas and ways to bless people. Yeah. And then you want to see God's goodness flow in your life? You want to see the light come flooding in? Your healing comes speedily? You want to see these things? The Holy Spirit coming in and filling your life with every good thing? Your righteousness shining? And then, the Bible goes on to say, and then you will call and I will answer. I'm not saying that God doesn't answer us every time we call on him in the name of Jesus. But what I'm saying is you're going to know he's answering. That's the difference. When you are filled with the love of God, all of a sudden God's voice is much clearer. Why? Because he is love. You will hear him. You will know and be led by him. And he will be able to use you. Why? Because it's love is flowing. That's what he wants. That's why Jesus came. God so loved. He sent Jesus to demonstrate the love, to let that love flow through. Everything Jesus did was because he loved. He couldn't suppress it because he had the love of his Father on the inside of him. And hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit. It's already in you. You need to tap into it. You need to believe it. Focus on it. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you that love. Even by focusing on the cross and what Jesus did, you know, it just grows and grows and grows. To think that Jesus laid down his life as a sacrifice, even while we were still spitting on him, calling him names, thinking God was punishing him. And he loved us to the end. He didn't let that love, couldn't suppress his love for us, no matter how we treated him. And yet today in the church, somebody says something a little bit off and we're immediately offended. And our love is like out the window. I'm just as guilty as anybody else. Come on, I'm not hiding it. That's got to stop. I'm not going to make up my mind that I'm going to love you more, but I am going to sit in the presence of God's love. I am going to know that love. Bless God, if it's mine, I'm going to experience it and know it. And this is the fast that God has called us to give up your own way, your own ability to let it go and let and to step into his love and take what you need because of his love. And that's what I'm trying to say. When you see Jesus and the fact that he was laid out before you for all to freely take, you need healing, you walk up to that communion table and you say, I thank you, Father, this healing's mine. There is no questions asked. It's not about do I deserve it or did I do it right or am I doing it right? No, it's just come whole, all the thirsty. Isaiah 55, come eat freely. Come receive. Why are you working for money that satisfies not? You know, why are you doing all these things? Come to the banquet table. This is the love of God laid out for you, piece by piece. Whatever you need, take it. And you will begin to be so overwhelmed with his love for you that guess what? Can't stop it anymore. It's going to just flow out to others. Why would I want to keep this back? He's just blessed me so much. If it's money you need, take it. Come and eat, all who are hungry, no matter what it is you need. And that is the fast. So that, you know what, eventually we begin to live. We become transformed into the very image of Jesus. And he was love. He was love. So let's forget about trying to do anything on our own. Let's just give up on even trying to love our brother on our own. Let's just sit in his presence and receive his love. Let his love transform us, that it'll flow out and begin to transform others. And when that begins to flow, the world cannot resist the love of God. It's love that brings people. It's love that changes people. It's not our banging them over the head or warning them, you know, turn or burn. That's not going to get people. But it's love, the real and true love of God. And we know we can't fake it. So this week, I want us to get very serious about going to God. And if we do one thing in this life, that's the one thing we need to do is just be big recipients of the love of God. My yoke is easy, my burden is light, Jesus said. We're going to have communion this morning.